devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, and rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my. You will be praised.
Has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea.
We want them to be on Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus.
Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes to the heavens. Our King will return for his own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, all glory to Jesus alone. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Turn our eyes to you.
I barely made it through speech class as a ninth grader because I cried. And I might cry today, but I've learned after a long time. I started public speaking at 28, and I made the mistake of telling the Lord when I was 18 and got saved, and I'll tell you how I got that part in a minute, that I would do whatever anybody asked me to do to serve the Lord. And I can't tell you how many awkward places that gets you into, including behind a microphone. But the Lord wants the glory for my life. And he's given me a lot of flaws. So he gets the glory for my life. Because me, I'm really flawed. But you know what? We are his work in progress. He's never done with us. And in fact, when the Lord took Jeff home so suddenly in 2019, I told everybody as they were coming through the funeral procession, the funeral line, Jeff's work was done. And he got to go to glory. And he took cuts. My husband was a gentleman. We have two daughters, and he was ever the gentleman. He made princesses out of all of us. And for him to go first is not right. And I told my pastor that the one thing I'm going to see if I can discuss, because I'm pretty sure I won't be in the mood when I get to heaven, is how did you get to go first? But anyway, his work was done, and my work is not done. And my body continues to deteriorate. And my mind, we can talk about in the next session, but I'll just let you know, your body peaks at age 35, and your brain peaks at 50. So how many of you are over 50? You're on borrowed time. How many of you are over 35? Yeah, so the whole crowd just about is deteriorating, so we can go from there. And that's how you get to self-acceptance. I'm gonna share a little bit about me. I was raised in a moral home. My dad was raised on the streets. He was unfortunately in a family with an abusive alcoholic dad and a very weak mom, and he was arrested for the first time at age 4 for shoplifting. He got through his life humorous. He never let us feel sorry for ourselves because we had a roof over our head. My mom was raised in what I would consider probably an upper middle class home, also by very moral parents. Scripture wasn't particularly discussed. My grandma always prayed over the meals. I never heard grandpa pray until he was in his 70s. But we were very moral. My dad was very conservative. And, you know, life goes on. We went to church every Sunday. Nobody in the family was saved. We didn't know the Lord as our Savior, but the question was never asked, do you want to go to church? We were in church. And so, you know, when I got saved, you know, the church was open a little more than the church I was raised in, like Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and there was a lot of church going on. But never asked whether we go, you go. The doors are open, we go. I was 14. So I told you I weighed 200 when I was 14. Not a popular girl. Had a big chip on my shoulder. Just not a happy girl. And when I was 14, one of my girlfriends was going to have the first boy-girl party, and she took me aside to explain that I was not going to be invited because I wasn't the kind of girl to invite. Well, I spent eighth grade math class in the bathroom crying, and 2 days later, I'm sure my mom asked me to clean the bathroom, which was my job forever. I have four brothers and sisters, and that was my job, and I just broke. I said, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, I'm just here as a slave, I might as well kill myself. Had a bottle of aspirin, I was ready to deal with it. I was a weenie, so I wasn't going to cut my wrist or anything, but I was going to do that. And my unsaved father walked into the bedroom, because I had slammed the door, which was also forbidden at my house. He opened the door, and he said, Linda, if you think you've done what God planned for you to do with your life, go ahead and do it. Oh, thanks, Dad, that was terribly helpful. He said, but just in case you think there might be something else, he said, why don't you make a list of what you do well and quit spending so much time worrying about what you don't do well. Didn't do sports, didn't get along with people, blah, blah, blah. So I stopped for a minute. Didn't take me long to make a list. There were two things on it. I was very good in school. All-A student, no big deal. That means the teachers like you and the kids hate you. The second thing is I was a pretty good babysitter for kids under 10. I got along with kids. Didn't get along with people my age. In fact, in seventh grade, I had tested out of high school to do college work, and my mother, who was very wise, said, you're not going to go to college. She said, you can't get along with the seventh graders. You're not ready for that. And that was very wise, but it made the teachers in high school have to give me a lot of extra work because I would take over their job. But that being said, my list was I can do school and I can babysit. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do with that? Because my dad made an emphasis. He said, at least contribute to the community with whatever you do. So the only people that I knew went to school all the time were doctors. I knew they went to school till their mid-30s to start out with, and then they had to keep going to school. And we didn't have any doctors in our family. We barely had people that got through high school in our family. Flint, you go to GM, you're really smart, you get skilled trades, but you all end up at GM. The good news about that is at 18, you could get a job and support a family. So why go to college? So I go out, talk to my dad, and say, well, I've made my list, and I think I want to be a doctor. He said, okay. But tomorrow, if you want to drive a garbage truck, that's okay with me too. Just be the best one you can be. And that was the end of the discussion. This is 1968. The amazing thing to me is there weren't any lady doctors. There were no female physicians. And again, we were barely getting through high school. My dad didn't bat an eye. My mother didn't bat an eye. If that's what you want to do, good. So that was my path. I decided not to kill myself and decided I'd go toward being a doctor. So I applied to the University of Michigan, and I had been to Lansing, but nevertheless, applied to the U of M for their undergraduate college called LSNA. They sent me back a brochure and said, maybe you'd like to try for this program. Well, this program was called Interflux, and it was admission into med school out of high school. Now, the traditional way to become a doctor is you do 4 years undergrad, get your bachelor's degree, you better be at the top of your class, you apply to med school, and 1 in 5,000 got accepted. So they're sending me a brochure. It's all year round. I didn't have anything to do. I never had a date. You know, I was like, I got nothing to do with school. Might as well deal with this. They asked me to write an essay on why I should be allowed in this program. You'll love it. This is where I was. I was very proud. I have never failed at anything I started out to do. I was class president. I was on the Queen's Court. Never had a date. Put me on the Queen's Court. Okay. I had been on Flint Mayor's Council for Youth. I had held a bunch of different positions, mostly leadership. I won every award there was in high school. Academic, no sports, academic. Played accompanist for the choir, blah, 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 blah. So I told them if they took me, I would make sure their program was successful. You think there was a little arrogance there? Yeah, just a little. Take me and I'll help your budding program be good. Anyway, and amazingly enough, they called me down for an interview, and I interviewed with a man named Dr. Childs, who was the guru of general surgery across the entire nation. I have no idea. Looked like a grandpa to me. I just sat there and chatted. We talked about why my mother did not like to go camping. That's how you get into med school? Really? And I talked to a lady doctor who had gone to a ladies' med school in Philadelphia that's since closed. She was a pathologist. She never even worked with real people. They were dead. And she wanted to make sure that I knew I shouldn't get married and I shouldn't plan on having kids, and was I going to do that? Those are all illegal questions at this point in time, just so you know. 1972, they were perfectly appropriate. No, I'm not getting married. I haven't had a date. And no, if I'm not getting married in our house, you don't have babies. So that's how that goes. And they let me in. And that was wild. They took 50 students. They had well over 5,000 applicants. This was a highly coveted place because I didn't have to get a bachelor's degree. I was already in med school. That was a huge thing. I was, you know, a 17-year-old. I didn't really appreciate it until time went on. So I'm off to Ann Arbor. And family's not saved. We're all still moral. Within 3 weeks of getting there, I was accosted on the street. And after I got away, I went into the dorm, and I told the dorm supervisor what had happened. And it happened to be a male. And he said, well, that's how things are down here. And I got nothing, no support. So I go to my room and never told my parents, never told anybody, and just sucked that down for a long time. But the good news about it is it made me start thinking about death. It was co-ed dorms. You had to have a guy guard you if you wanted to go take a shower by yourself and not be joined by some other guy in the hall. It was an awful place. It was an awful time. But my mortality was hitting me. And I didn't know whether I was going to live or die. At the same time, my dad had had a man talk to him at work. My dad was very conservative politically, and the guy says, if you want to know how the end of times is going to come, why don't you come to our church? Our pastor talks about what the end times are going to hold. My dad goes, your pastor talks about that? He goes, yeah, it's in the Bible. My dad goes, all right. At the time, my dad was superintendent of the Sunday school. My mom taught Sunday school. I had taught Sunday school and told fourth grade boys, don't bring your Bible. We'll never use it. Anyway, so because Dad had all those positions, he was invited in June. He didn't get free to go and visit that man's church until November. My mom and Dad went to that church November 19th, 1972. They both immediately heard the gospel and went forward to be saved independently. And I came home for the very first time the next weekend, having been a freshman down in Ann Arbor. And they said, do you want to go to the old church or you want to go to the new church? I wasn't too fond of the old church, so I might as well go to the new church. We pull up in front of a garage. I mean, a garage. And I'm going, this is a church? Well, it's a startup church. Mom, this is a garage. So that's all that was on the property. We opened the doors. There was red carpeting. There were some chairs and a battered altar. But it was the first time I ever heard the gospel. And I raised my hand, but I didn't go forward. I wanted to know I was saved, but I knew this was going to change my life. And so I went back home. My dad said, what did you think of that? I said, I think I need to do that. He said, well, don't waste too much time. I said, okay. He left it at that. He drove me back to Ann Arbor. The minute I walked in the dorm, it was though a black cloud was over me. I knew I was going to die here. And now, thanks to the preacher, I knew for sure I was going to hell. Great. So I go in the dorm room, and before my dad could even get home, I called my mom. I said, Mom, I changed my mind. I need to do that get saved thing the pastor talked about. So what do I do? She goes, honey, I don't know. I just did it last week. I don't remember the details. You'll have to wait till Christmas. Mom, I'm going to die before Christmas. She goes, oh, you are not. You're perfectly healthy. I'm thinking, you have no idea what's down here. Good news, I prayed every night to stay alive so I could go home and do whatever this get saved thing was at Christmas. And Lord granted that prayer. I got to go home at Christmas, but I could not wait for the preacher to quit talking. It's like enough already. Just how do I get saved? And a wonderful lady took me aside at the end of the service and was very patient. And she said, well, first you have to realize you're a sinner. It's like, I was here a couple of weeks ago. I got that. No problem. Well, then you have to realize that Christ died for you and that you need to repent and tell him you're sorry for your sin and ask him to save you and become your Lord and Master. I said, okay, how do you do that? She goes, you pray. I said, I've been waiting 6 weeks and all I had to do was pray? She goes, yes. I'm like, anyway, so I did. I bowed my head. I told the Lord I was a sinner. I repented. I'm sorry. I lived the way that I did. I asked him to be my Savior. And I told him, if you will die for me, then I will live for you. And I will do whatever the people who know the Lord ask me to do. So I immediately went to my mom and dad and said, I didn't know the Lord when I became a doctor. When I decided to be a doctor, I don't want to be a doctor anymore. I don't know that that's what the Lord wants. They're like, slow your roll, girl. You know, that's not, and it didn't take me very long to figure out the hierarchy in churches. Okay, well, let's go to the pastor. He'll tell me what I want to hear when my parents are not. But what I really wanted was to escape the hellhole that was Ann Arbor, where you're physically not safe. That's what I wanted. But my parents didn't know that. So we go to the pastor, and I don't say anything about why I really want to get out of there, because I had heard in the 2 Sundays that I was at church that there were Christian universities where boys were kept separate from girls, and there wasn't this passive license to do whatever you wanted with whatever girl was wherever. And that's what I wanted. Well, the pastor said, I told him I didn't know the Lord. So how do I know I'm supposed to be a doctor? He said, just because you didn't know the Lord doesn't mean the Lord didn't know you. And you are in a very special place for a very special reason. I'm like, great, I'm going to die here. But it didn't take me long. And again, I'm really good at giving God the plan. Fine, God, if I have to be a doctor, I'm going to go to, you know, the middle of Africa. I'm going to live in a tent and eat crackers and be Albertina Schweitzer or whatever. And so that was my plan. And I never did plan to get married, never did plan to have kids. And the longer I sat in church and heard things like obey and submit, oh yeah, that was it. I'm definitely not doing that. And so me and God were going to go to the mission field. So that was fine. And found a church in Ann Arbor. They were meeting in a Y. Now, I happened to get saved at a startup Baptist church in a garage, end up going to a little Baptist church startup in the Y, and when we really got high, we moved into a choir room in a public school. I did not know that Baptists had churches until I was saved 7 years. That's the first time I landed in, like, a church. That was it. Anyway, so I go on, and I'm home in church, again, probably twice a year at my parents' church. I'm normally at school. School was 12 months a year. So I got into this program. Yeah, you're going to be a doctor after 6 years. You get your 4-year degree in 2 years. You do 4 years all year round med school, and then you have your MD and can do whatever. So I'm going to school all year round. So I'm home a couple of Sundays. And Jeff's parents were going to the same church that my parents were going to, and the garage had evolved into a church, and so that was cool. And they allowed me to sing in the choir. And I had a voice, and I could sing, and I was, in theory, a musician, so they were happy to have me in the alto section when I could get there. And Jeff came to visit one Sunday morning. He was not churched. He had gotten saved at his grandma's church the week before, but knew he wasn't going to stay in that particular church, so he came to see where his mom and dad were going. And Jeff had been raised between the Hatfield and McCoys. There was Pentecostal on this side and Southern Baptist on this side. He said he had gone forward and been baptized 4 times in a Southern Baptist church and still hadn't been shown how to be saved. And the Pentecostals he was a little afraid of. So he ended up going to our little independent Baptist church. I told my cousin this yesterday. He picked me out in the choir first time he was there. And he tried to talk to me, and I was always too busy talking. And he finally asked me out on a date. And I had been dating for fun. I was missionary dating. They didn't have to be saved. I'd show them the light. Yeah, doesn't that work? No. But I had realized the on a Saturday that this very, very wonderful man asked me to marry him. I thought, you know what, Linda, you're taking this a little too far. You're confusing people. And I told him I couldn't marry him, and I was really ashamed of myself. And I went forward the next Sunday, and I said, I can't do this. I can't date for entertainment. This is not fair to anybody. And you can fall in love with the wrong person, especially when you're doing the wrong thing. And so I said, I am not dating anymore. I am done with this. I don't think God really wants me to be married. I'll stay single. I'm going to go be Albertina Schweitzer. I'm still headed down that path. And the next day, but I did tell the Lord, if he had a man for me, he was going to have to drop him in my lap. The next day, Jeff called. I'm like, I don't think this is funny, Lord. But I do know that his mother liked me. I knew because she would chuck my cheek when I was in church. Don't you love those? Chuck my cheek. And so she had told me one time when I was there that she had something at home I would like. Now, to me, that's lemon bars. It's not a guy. You know, I'm food. When I'm thinking a treat, yeah, it ain't a guy. So anyway, she had brought Jeff up to meet me that same Sunday he saw me in the choir. And he thought there was, anyway, I asked him what made him look at me in the choir, and he goes, you were alive. I'm going, boy, you have a low threshold for joy, buddy. How many dead people are singing in the choir? I hope he meant that I was lively, but I'm not sure. We just left it at that. Anyway, so he asked me out, and it was to a church picnic. So I think this is a mercy date. I think his mother likes me. I have no clue he's interested. I am not interested, but I felt sorry for the guy, right? Yeah. So we go to the Saturday picnic, and I am telling you, he is as charming as Cary Grant in the best movie from the 50s. I mean, just charming. I was nauseated. What in the world is wrong with you? And it's like, you're just here to please your mother. You don't have to sell yourself this hard. And so we had agreed that we would go to the picnic, and then we would go out for dinner. I went home from the picnic. I said, Mom, I just wish I had never agreed to this dinner. This is just awful. I don't want to go. She goes, you said you would. Yeah, you got to go. He went home, same picnic, told his mother he was in love. Were we at the same place? However, I do have to tell you, I was quiet that day. Never been quiet since. So he fell in love with a mirage, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, he asked me to marry him a week later. And I can't tell you that I liked him or that I loved him, but I had no doubt that God had given that man to me to be my husband. He was a businessman. He was athletic. He was healthy. He was handsome. He drove a really cool car, had really nice clothes. Will looked like a walking Ken doll. Now, I'm from Burton. We're kind of lower middle class polyester in my family. Yeah. Anyway, so I told him yes, but we couldn't tell anybody. Now, just for the record, a man had asked me to marry him on Saturday, and the next Saturday, another man is asking me to marry him. Is there something wrong with that? Yeah. So I had to get back to school to tell the first guy I told no to that I really didn't know this guy, and anyway, it was awful. It was terribly embarrassing. But anyway, God gave me that guy. We didn't get married for 11 months because we went to my mom and dad, and Jeff wanted to get married right away. Good news about Jeff, he could afford my tuition. So he shows my dad the financial statement. My dad goes, welcome to the family, son. And my mom goes, hold on, you're going to wait a year. She goes, you know, you guys have dated 1 week. You say you're going to get married, blah, blah, blah. Anyways, and mom was right. And I told Jeff, I would not get married without my parents' blessing. I might have a walk off the wild side, but I am not getting married without my parents' blessing. So he stayed in Flint and was doing business north of Flint. I was in Ann Arbor going to school all the time. I saw him very little and had board exams middle of June. The wedding was the end of July. I could have cared less. I gave my mom one half day to find a dress. If I didn't find a dress, I'm wearing something I already own. I didn't care about the wedding. You guys plan it. You want a wedding? Mom had an Air Force wedding that was kind of shotgun, and she didn't get to plan a whole wedding, so she got to plan a wedding. Have a good time. Jeff cares about detail, colors, all of it. You two plan a wedding. I'll show up if I can. And that was my wedding. And I had to get through board exams, because if you don't pass board exams, you have to do 2 years of med school all over again. Okay, well, that wasn't in my interest. So I get married, but I married a stranger. God was still in it. I didn't like being married. I didn't do it well. I warned him. When he asked me to marry him, I said, listen, I've already been through the thing. I know I'm supposed to be a doctor. Doctors make horrible family people. They're not good parents. They're not good spouses. Their families are train wrecks. He said, Linda, I'd rather have part of you than all of any other woman. Okay, you're in for it, buddy. I warned you. That's all you get. Anyway, also told him we can't have kids. If you want to go on for the ride, fine. We can't have kids. Doctors cannot be moms. I would make a terrible mother. I love kids, but doctors can't be moms. He said, no problem. Jeff was an only child, also raised in a neglected family. There was no real family life for him to cling to, and so he didn't know a whole lot about being a parent. But God took over that, too. So sure enough, I'm in an OB lecture. We were married probably a year, and I'm nauseous. Oh, that's kind of weird. This isn't that gory of a class. So I say to the resident next to me, why am I sick? This is the third day I'm sick in this class, and it's not that bad. He goes, you're probably pregnant. I said, I don't think that's funny. He said, I thought you were married. I said, I am married. He said, well, then why can't you be pregnant? I said, I see my husband twice a year. He said, when's the last time you saw him? I said, July. He goes, yeah, that's about right. I said, can't be. So he said, you probably should get a pregnancy test. So I turned in a pregnancy test. And again, this is 1974. Ann Arbor is very pro-abortion. They don't want their students having babies. They want their students having abortions. So if you're married, you can get the test results over the phone. If you're not married, you have to go there so they can try to talk you into an abortion. Wonderful place. Anyway, so the nurse calls me and she goes, honey, it's positive. I burst out crying. It can't be. She said, you're not really married, are you? Oh, no, I'm married. I'm married. I'm just watching 5 years of very intensive schooling going down the drain. And I called Jeff, and Jeff was, at that time, he'd been called to preach. He was working a factory job in Flint, second shift. He was driving to Port Huron to go to Bible college. I was living in Ann Arbor, where he sometimes lived, but he wasn't there very often. And so I think he's in Flint. I call him and tell him I'm pregnant. You know how men are? If he'd have been there, I'd have slapped him silly. He was so proud. This is so cool. Hey, my career just went down the drain. Thanks a lot. And I called my mom, and she said, well, I never thought you'd make me a grandma. I said, me either, Mom. But I knew. And so I went to the dean and quit school. Doctors can't be moms. Did you hear that, God? Doctors can't be moms. So I quit. I went to the dean and told him I'm done. I had 1 year to go. I had 1.5 years. This was midway through my fifth year. But I would like permission to stay on the wards pregnant, because you never saw a woman, and you never saw a pregnant woman. I didn't know what would happen. He said, that's fine. He said, but this program is flexible. As long as you're back within 2 years, you can finish up. I said, buddy, the baby doesn't disappear after a year. Somebody has to take care of the baby. And he was just like, you know, you can come back after. Yeah, where does the baby go? Anyway, so men. Anyway, so I finished up the fifth year, which would have been the equivalent of 7 years of school. April 30th, had the baby May 18th, and stayed home for 11 months. At the end of 11 months, I tell my only child husband, I have a new career. I want a dozen babies. He goes, not with me, you don't. And he said, you need to go back and finish school. Oh, really? Who's going to take care of the baby? Again, he's still in Bible college. He's still running the roads. He is never home. I go back to school. Who's going to watch the baby? He said, God will provide. I hate when husbands are spiritual and you're not ready to be on that plane. Fine, but she's not going to daycare. They only make juvenile delinquents in daycare. We're not going to daycare. Okay. So two of my friends from our little church down there had each had little girls 1 month before me, 1 month after me. We were the three amigos. We were in the nursery. We were there for soul winning. I don't think those babies knew which one of us was their mother. I mean, we were just always there. They both volunteered to watch Diana for free while I went back to school for the last year. And so that's what the Lord did. And so I finished school. I had still been headed for the mission field, but once I had kids, I canceled that. God did not cancel that. And so Jeff goes forward in a missions meeting. Now we're going to look at Haiti. I am not taking these babies to Haiti. Oh, well, you might be. Okay. So Jeff and I went to Haiti for a month. The bugs there are huge. Good news, there's no snakes. But there were tarantulas, both in the pharmacy and in the laundry. We did all the laundry in the sink, and I made the nurses get the drugs out of the pharmacy. That's how brave I am. Anyway, the Lord never opened that door. And so I worked downtown in a ghetto clinic for 2 years, and the Lord was still not directing us where to go, and I went out with the two doctors who'd been my doctors since 1958. They did my kindergarten physical. And asked them what to do, and they said, you can come here and work with us. You need 3 months of home expenses because it'll take 3 months from the time you see your first patient to get any money. And I said, well, you might as well just build a mountain. I can't get out of this because the clinic I was in was managed by the government and a hospital, and I had ulcers over the lack of ethics. They wanted me to lie, and it was just a horrible place. But I didn't want Jeff to have to go back to work. I wanted him, he was now working on his master's and PhD, and I wanted him to be able to do that. So I went home and told Jeff, and this was, I think, March 30th. April 2nd, we got our taxes done, and we got back 3 months of household expenses and 37 cents. And I got to go into practice and not be at that job anymore. The point of all this isn't that I'm all that. I kept putting roadblocks in front of what God wanted in my life. And he was very adept at just getting them right out of the way. He gave me a man I didn't ask for. He gave me a baby I didn't ask for. I can't tell you what a blessing Diana is. And of course, at my mother's nagging, we had another one a couple of years later, and she is also a blessing. And if you last long enough through the teenage years of two daughters who are just like you, you get grandchildren. It's really good. But you know what? I had to, somewhere along the line, accept that God's plan for my life were not always going to be known to me. And so to accept how God made me, I can't be a mom. I can't be a doctor. I can't be this. I can't be that. You know what? God just looks at us and goes, what is wrong with you, child? I made you. I have plans for you. Leave me alone and just obey. Obey? Oh, yeah, that's right up there with the wife part. And you know what? The Lord is so gracious and so loving and so kind. I can't imagine what my life would be like. I thought staying in Genesee County was awful. That's where I grew up. There's no glamour in Genesee County. It has been the delight of my life for the past 40-some years. And I don't know what it would have been like in Haiti, but God never intended for me to find out. So what did God have to work with when he got me? God knew me before I was born. He knows you before you were born. He determined what genes and DNA you'd get. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, some of us have family curses. One of the things I got from my dad was varicose veins. So from the time I'm in my 20s, I'm wearing one of those lovely support socks, only on one leg, of course, because only one leg swelled. And I hand wash those out every night for 20 years. Finally, they didn't hold back the swelling, and so I ended up with surgery. So I go to my dad, and I said, you know, Dad, I got to thank you for these varicose veins. I said, all you've got is ugly legs. I have, you know, had to deal with all of this. He goes, you know what? I gave you good teeth. I said, okay. He said, and you never complained about your smile. Got it, Dad. I think we're getting a package deal here. But yet we want to sort out and say, God, why did you make me this way? Why did I have to take after Aunt Hilda? Why did I? Well, now I have a problem. Nobody knows where it came from, but I was born that way. And it didn't bother me until I'm 65. I'll be 68 in July. Oh, that's so fun and so special. And I was telling my mom about this, and she said, honey, I'm so sorry. I said, Mom, it's not even you. I said, we don't even know how far back we have to go. We know it's inherited. But I told her, I said, God knew what my DNA package was going to look like to give me whatever physical good things or bad things. God gave you the package he wants you to have mentally, physically. He knows at what rate certain parts of your body is going to age. He created our bodies to deteriorate. So again, all of you over 35, the physical part's going downhill. Then that doesn't mean you can't stay functional. It's just going to take work. Same thing goes with your brain if you're over 50. You can still function. You can still be very productive, but you're going to have to do a little more work than you did before you got to 50. So our bodies and how you got the gene makeup, whether it's Aunt Tilda or Uncle Harry, or you got the teeth that you like, or the hair that you don't like, or the body shape. I have two sisters. They're both 6 foot tall. They both struggle to continue to weigh 120. As my husband says, they're pencils. My brothers are 6'4 and 6'6. My mother is 5'6, slim. My dad, 6'4 and slim. I weighed 200 at age 14. I did not fit in. I was the only blonde for a long time. I told my mom, she was lying. I knew I was adopted. I wasn't part of this family. But you know what? Back in my history, there's some grandma lumberjack, and I'm her. So, you know what? And if the famine ever comes, I'm going to be queen of the village. So I'm good. But God knows how he wanted you to be. He knew you before you were born. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And just in case you concentrate on your flaws, you better get over it, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who loves you, intends for you to be exactly the way you are, for his glory. Not you, for his glory. And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. People ask me, what's the best part of your medical career? Delivering babies has to be the biggest miracle all day, every day. And if you understood, I don't even understand, how many separate steps it takes to make a baby come out that breathes. It is incredible. Any of you who have healthy children with flaws or without flaws that lived, that's a miracle in itself. And that was God's direct hand to make sure that happened. And for us to say, Lord, why did you make me thus, is awful. It's awful. And why did you give me a baby with this, or why didn't you give me a baby with that, or why this? You know, the amazing thing to me about verse 16 is we take for granted that you can see a baby in utero, because we've had ultrasounds. When I was pregnant for my first child, we didn't have ultrasounds. When I was pregnant for my second child, we didn't have ultrasounds. I went through med school and graduated in 1979. Ultrasound, CAT scan, MRI, flexible colonoscopies. And if you've had a colonoscopy, you should have seen the rigid ones they used to use. So technology has brought it. So I think we take for granted the ability to see what that baby developing looked like. The people that penned this, David, whoever wrote this psalm, had no idea. We know so much. And in medicine, we get all carried away with what we know. Well, I'm happy that the Lord has truly allowed us to know this, but it isn't the same to know it and to design it. We're following and looking, and it's like taking a car apart to see what part works. It's putting it back together that makes the difference. And God designed us. Amazing. I do not understand how a doctor who has to go through what we do to learn how the body works cannot become a believer. I do not understand that. It is incredible. So you are made under the direct guidance and creation of God himself. Don't challenge him, because you got blonde hair when you wanted brown hair, or you've got green eyes and you wanted brown eyes, or you've got fat thighs and you wanted skinny thighs. An employee that worked for me, and she was a lovely lady. She said, my lips are too thin. I never noticed her lips. Guess what? COVID came, now nobody sees her lips. So, guess God answered that prayer. Okay, that works for you. The second part of this is God knows you now. So look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. God knows whatever you're suffering or enjoying now. And whether you're suffering it or enjoying it is your choice. But what you have is what God wants you to have, and he wants you to have it so you can bring him glory. If we were perfect, we would not give glory to God. We would be proud. I'm all that. Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That's a wake-up call, if nothing else is. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and hast laid thy hand upon me. There's no place you can go that God isn't protecting you. I don't care how bad your husband is. I don't care how sick your kids are. I don't care how busy your life is. I don't care how inadequate you feel for whatever task God is giving you. Putting me behind this is total inadequacy. I'm not trained for this. I don't like it. It is what God has called me to do, and because he's called me to do it, he's enabled me to do it. It's not me. It, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. If God uses you, you thank God. It's not about us. He wants to use us for his glory, and he knows your situation. God knew I was going to be a widow at 65. You know what? God prepared me for that. Jeff was deathly ill at age 40. He had a cardiac problem, and none of my cardiology friends could fix him. He went down to the U of M. They almost killed him there because he signed on for an experiment, by the way, without his wife at his side, and he never got permission to do that again. But it was... I turned my back on God for 2 months. I'm not ready to be a widow. It took me 3 years to get used to being married and to actually tolerate that guy, and now you're going to take him away from me? This is not funny. And I turned my back on the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't keep teaching Sunday school. It doesn't mean I didn't keep speaking. I just was hollow, and I wasn't talking to the Lord. Was that a hypocrite? You bet. But you know, after 2 months, the Lord convicted me with my life's verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. You know what trips me up? If I don't understand God, then I can't trust him. Guess what? You better learn to trust him without understanding what he's doing. You better learn to trust him without understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, obviously, Jeff lived. Jeff lived another 25 years, but I was more grateful for that 25 years than the first 20 I had him, because I didn't know it could be taken away. But I knew when the Lord took Jeff in that three-week period that I was not going to turn my back on him. I knew that I had the same choice in difficult times of life that each and every one of you do. You're going to get closer to the Lord, or you're going to pull away. And who will comfort you when you choose to pull away from the Lord? There isn't any out there. So I knew, as devastating and as sudden as it was, that my work was not done, and I was going to have to draw close to the Lord to find a way to do it, because I was a princess. I had a flat tire 2 weeks ago. You know when I talked to Jeff the most? In that kind of a situation. Where are you? I had two roadside cards I've had for 20 years. I've never had to use them because I just had to call Jeff. He'd bring me his car, I'd go on my way, and he would deal with it. So here I am trying to wear my big girl panties, getting through my flat tire. First card I use, they want me to put an app in my phone. I have a flip phone. I don't have an app. So I decided that's going to be worthless. It's called the second one. Very nice gentleman gets on, asks me where I am, sends a kid out. He was there in 20 minutes. Looked like he was 12, but he knew his way around flat tire. I mean, zip, zip, zap, zap, got my tire. Go to the tire store. Nobody knows why this tire is flat. Oh, I bought my mom's car. It's 6 years old. Tires have never been replaced. They're all old. Nobody knows. So that young man, also looking like he needed a driver's license check, says, ma'am, you know, your tires are old. You need new tires. What kind would you like? What kind would I like? I don't know what kind I would like. What are the choices? Strawberry and chocolate? What? I said, can't you just put the tires on that you would put on your car? And I'm, you know, just a little forceful. And he said, perhaps I should put the kind I'd put on my mother's car. Even better idea. Put the kind for your mother's car. So I have the kind of tires he would put on his mother's car. I thought I was all good, drove away in an hour, and I lived through it, wrote Jeff a letter. I have a diary that I keep. When I was early in my grief, I was functioning, but I was just denying everything and just distancing everything. I could work in the office. I was more comfortable in the office because I didn't have to think about things. But my family doctor said, you need to go talk to somebody. I said, I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to talk to Jeff. He's my best friend, and he's gone. And I realized, Jeff and I communicated a lot by letters. Jeff stayed up all night, and I was up at 4, and we were on different things, and I would often leave him a letter at the breakfast table with his breakfast and tell him what I was doing today, and he would always ask me how I could pray for him or how he could pray for me, and so I would write a letter. So I started writing letters to Jeff, and I still do that, and it's all in a separate book. And he got a long letter on the day of the tire, I'm telling you that. But anyway, I wanted him to be proud of me. I'll tell you the other trial in my life, just so you know what a princess I am. I can't drive through a car wash. Those grids are not made for my eyes. And, you know, the guys, God love them, they're you know, oh, like, wasn't made for this. This is a man's job. But anyway, now that those secrets are out. Anyway, the third thing. So God knew you before you were born. He knows you now. He knows what you're going through. He protects you. He loves you. He's going to help you through it. But he continues to work on you. I am not done. I would like to be done. I would just like to be done. I get older. I get more tired. But let me read you something about God's will for us. This is from a man named Leighton Talbert in a book called Not by Chance. God's fundamental good for believers is not to protect us from harm. It's not to protect us from suffering. It's not to make us comfortable. It's not to benefit from our service. And you can biblically sum up God's primary aim for our whole life in one uncomfortable word: change. And he is changing us into his image. He is changing us into Christ-likeness. And there's a lot of pain involved in that. But you know what? Christ endured our pain. Hebrews 8, I think, is where it says that Christ learned obedience through the suffering that he was willing to go through. And he was willing to go through the suffering for us. But he learned obedience through suffering. And I need to learn obedience. It is not pleasant. But I really do want to be like Christ. I really do understand that. I just don't always enjoy the process. I don't have to enjoy the process, but it's going to continue, whether I like it or not. Look at Philippians 1:6, another one of my life verses. Most people, if they get a card for me, my spiritual gift is encouragement, and nobody wants to be given a phone call at 5 in the morning to be encouraged, so I write cards and mail them instead. It's much more polite, but this is inevitably on it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has started a work in you, and he is going to continue to perform it. 2 Corinthians 12:9. I don't care that you write down my words, but I really hope that you write down the scripture references and go back over them. My words do not change a life. But the word of God does. The word of God changes lives. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And this is a very hard verse to me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't like being weak. I don't like being lost. I don't like being held captive by a flat tire or a car wash. But you know what? That's what God has for me. And God has to show me his grace because I can't do all these things. Ephesians 2:10. We know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Pretty common for us to know. For by grace are you saved through faith. But what does Ephesians 2:10 say? It says we are created unto good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's going to get us to walk in good works, and he's going to continue to work on us to make sure that we do, because that's why we're created. We're created to become little Christs. We're not created, I thought one time, you know, I just want to be the best Linda Norell I can be. That's not God's goal. God's goal is to make me Christ-like. Not Linda-like. You don't want to become like me. It's awful. You want to become like Christ. You want to be that loving. This is why, you know what? You get on my last nerve. It's a struggle for me to love you. Just try it. It's really hard. And you know what? I have 2,000 patients. You think they do what I tell them to do? No, they don't. And they come back again, and they're still sick. Really? Did you do what I told you to do? No. I got to love them. And you know what's really fun? Being a doctor is way better than being a mom. Because when you're a doctor, every time you come back and you're still sick because you didn't do what I told you to the first time, you pay me again. When you're a mother, you pay for your children's mistakes and disobedience. You pay. Way better to be a doctor. So if you ever have a choice, just go for the doctor part. Number four, only God can change a person. Only God can change a person. Again, the word of God, God's word, that will change lives. I can argue with you and be on the right side of a debate and have the most persuasive words for any topic, and it does not change you. Prayer changes people because that is God getting their attention. How many of you have been married longer than 5 minutes? Can your husband hear you when you're trying to give him perfectly good advice? Mine never could. Never could. Why is that? God designed that. But somebody at church can tell him the same thing. Isn't that great? And it took me a while to quit saying, I told you that 4 weeks ago. Where were you then? Yeah. Pride. Bad thing, pride. But you know what? Only God can change a person. And he's going to orchestrate that for what Jeff needs. He's not going to orchestrate it for what Linda needs. Linda's got her own work to do. So Matthew 6, verse 27. You know Matthew 6, 27. Who can add a cubit to their statue? Does that keep us from trying? We can change our hair color. We can get in the tightest bodysuit possible and pretend we don't have all the layers we have. We can take a pill for this. We can get our Botox done and have our eyebrows up near our hairline. We can change our physical bodies. But you know what? God doesn't care about your physical body. It's your inside he wants to change. So in Matthew 6, 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit into his stature? I've told people I didn't need to be 6'2". It would make my weight look better on a driver's license. Yeah, the minute you get out of the car, that's gone. It's not going to rain. It's not what you do. I can't add stature. I can't get taller. It is what it is. And you know what? If God wanted me taller, he'd have made me taller. I'm done. I'm not getting taller now. How many of you are getting shorter? Yes, aren't they? Romans 9, 20. Romans 9:20. My husband tried to replace this sad, tattered, taped Bible over and over, but its pages are worn and I can find where I'm going. So if you look at it, he tried to take good care of me. I just resisted. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that resistest or repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Why have you made me thus? You ever ask God, why did you give me this? Why didn't you give me something else? Why did you give me this? Who are we? God make us the package, inside and out, to bring glory to him. And you don't know what that is. That's his job, for you to glorify him. It's not for you to keep thinking, okay, well, I could glorify the Lord if I could sing. I have sung, my family, we thought we were the Von Trapp family singers. And I sang in choirs, I sang solos, I could sing everything. 2012. I have been diagnosed with Crohn's disease in 2010, 2012. I almost die. I'm a month without eating. I'm bleeding, and I do what I do best. I deny I have a problem. No, no, I'll be fine. Yeah, really? Anyway, I end up in the hospital for almost a month. When I come out of the hospital, I don't have a voice. I am truly praying that I can get through three sessions with you today. I don't have a voice. Go to the ear, nose, and throat doctor. What happened to my voice? He said, it's your gastroesophageal reflux. I said, I didn't eat for almost 2 months. What do you mean? It's my gastroesophageal reflux. He said, your muscles were weakened during 2 months of starvation, and you're not going to get it back. Okay. You know what? God still wants to be glorified. I told Chrissy, he hasn't given me permission to quit speaking. I have quit singing. I haven't sung in 10 years. The world has not missed that. Don't worry. They wouldn't miss it if I couldn't speak either. But the Lord has it that I do this. And I hope it's not too uncomfortable, but I know I have a raspy voice. And you know what? God has to get the glory that I can talk to you at all. I'm grateful. I don't do silence well. Can you imagine? Yeah, I don't do silence well. But God will use me the way God wants to use me, no matter what. And if I'm humbled in the process, that's still God. And you see me walk up here. I had flat feet as a kid, and they have gotten flatter and flatter, to the point that now, as of 2017, the muscles tore loose on my right foot, the muscles tore loose on my left foot in 2021. If I'm standing without these shoes and these orthotics, my ankle bones are on the floor, which makes my knees knock. So now I'm waddling. Guess what? I used to do 12 miles on the treadmill and thought I was good. God has me in a place that I have choices. I can quit because it's not easy, or I can keep going, waddling, pain, embarrassed. I went to the orthopedic surgeon on Wednesday. He gave me 2 shots of steroids in my knees, which have made my knees a lot better, make my face permanently red, and you know what? I'm good with that. But he said correcting my knees isn't going to help. I have to have 4 surgeries, 2 ankles and 2 knees, to be able to walk normally. I just want to work until God takes me home. It's a small place, 1958 building. I can rattle off the walls because he said you're not going to be able to balance. And I can't balance because my legs go like this. Am I proud? Yes. Should I have a walker? Yes. Now what? I have a purple arm from here to here, which is why I'm wearing long sleeves, because normally I'm hot, and this would be sleeveless. But I didn't want you to get distracted by the lovely purple. So you know what? Pride doesn't go away. It just changes form. It just changes form. The devil got thrown out of heaven because of pride. I know it's an issue. And I have a choice. Do I crawl in a hole because I don't look cute? Yeah, I'd have crawled in a hole a long time over that. Because I'm not the right size? Because I'm not the kind of girl that I get invited to boy-girl parties? Because I waddle now? Because it hurts? What's going to make me quit? I don't know. God's going to make me quit at some point in time. And I hope I'm at peace with that, because I really like what I do. But to do my job in the office, I just have to keep sane. Well, that's another full-time job. Waddling? Not so much. I can get along. But you know what? That's all to the Lord. The Lord's going to keep me able to function as long as the Lord wants me functioning. And then something else is going to happen. What am I going to do with that? What do you do with that? Do you trust the Lord? Do you obey him? Do you do what you can do with what you know? You know what I found? The more crazy I get, the more sick I get, the more crippled I get, the more I pray. I can remember being 40 and running around the halls like I was an Olympic runner. Those days are gone. I can't do hospital rounds anymore. I can't walk. So you know what? God's put other people in that place, and I have to do what I can do. But I can tell you this. I pray so much more for my patients now than I ever have before. And it took that kind of health challenge for me to realize it wasn't me helping my patients. It was God's job to help my patients, not mine. I have responsibilities. I have to do the right thing. I don't throw away my medical texts. I practice the best that I can, and I pray that I do the right thing. But I pray for my own wisdom a whole lot more than I used to. I don't take any good decision for granted. If I'm making a good decision that can glorify the Lord, that's coming from the Lord. And it's a more of a reward for my prayer life than for my ability to walk. So what's the last point? God allows changes according to his rules, and his priorities are inside first. Get these verses down. Proverbs 15:13. I'm going to give them all to you, then we're going to go to them. Proverbs 15:13. Romans 12, 1 through 3. Romans 12, 1 through 3. 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4. Matthew 5, 16. Isaiah 43, 7. Isaiah 43, 7. And 1 Samuel 16, 7. I'm going to start at the bottom of the list. 1 Samuel 16, 7. Samuel's trying to figure out what the next king is going to look like. And he's gone through all of David's brothers. And verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Isaiah 43, 7. Why were we created anyway? What does God want from us? Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God made you exactly the way he wants you to bring him glory. Matthew 5, 16. If we think of it right, it takes so much pressure off us. We don't have to perform. We have to get out of his way. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If you do something good, I hope they're seeing Christ in that and not you. And I hope you're making sure that they know it's Christ and it's not about you. 1 Peter 3. This one bothers me a little bit, I just have to tell you. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Meek means power under control. It doesn't mean we have to be weak women. I don't consider myself much of a weak woman. In fact, I've had a patient say, Dr. Norell, you're strong. That's why you can do what you do. I am not strong. I am a weak woman under God's protection and strength. But I know where my strength comes from, and it doesn't come from me. Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, when somebody gives you a compliment, I hope you say thank you and praise the Lord. It's hard for me to take a compliment. You know, you tell me I look good today and I'm scarred with the previous first 20 years of my life when that was said tongue-in-cheek or in a scorning way. It doesn't process. And, you know, we all have scars. And we all can react to people from those scars if we don't let Christ renew us. Scarring's tough. I don't know all your stories, but I'll guarantee there's a lot of them that are worse than mine. And mine's not bad. There are so many bad things. But you know what? God wants to use your scars for his glory. He knows you're scarred. He knows your pain. He knows what he's allowed to have happen in your life. But he still wants to use it for his glory. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to be positive and trusting. What are we supposed to think about? Are we supposed to dwell on all the bad things that have happened to us in our life? Are we supposed to dwell on some of our tragedies? And we can't forget them. It's not that we forget them, but we don't have to major on them. Philippians 4, what does it tell us to do? In verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the hard part. With thanksgiving. Can you thank God for what's happened in your life, even though some of it's been awful? We get to a point, I hope we can. And let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. You know where you're going to find those things? Right here. If you spend all your time watching Dr. Phil and Judge Judy and the amazing trash that's out there to help you analyze, if you're spending your life analyzing, why is this happening to me? You are not in the right place. God meant it for good. And what Christy opened with, Joseph's one of the best examples of that. Tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. Joseph never lost sight that God was in control. When I remind myself and I keep God in control and understand that, you can withstand the storms of life because you know God is in control. When you start looking around and you start trusting smart humans, you better watch out. Smart humans change every 5 minutes, and they have no idea what they're talking about. I just told you, everything I learned in med school is wrong 40 years later. Don't trust me. You trust God. And again, I do not take my job casually, but I trust the wisdom that God gives me. But God is in control of your life, and he's made you with every single flaw in your body, in your life, in your family, so that he can get the glory for what you do. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. You created us for your glory. How humbling that is, that we matter to you. We matter to you. Lord, we pray that we would be obedient and humble and accepting of your right to rule our lives, that we may truly bring honor and glory to you. Amen.